Please turn with me to the passage that we read. It's the passage which comes immediately after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead was the greatest miracle. It was the raising of a man who had been dead for 4 days. It was proving that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It was declaring to the Jews and all who knew Him that Jesus Christ was God Himself, the only one who could raise the dead. And you know that the Jews thought that if they could check people out until 3 days, so that they said that if the people could be still in a swoon after 3 days, but Jesus waited until 4 days. And after 4 days He went to the tomb. And we know that He met with unbelief, but still He went to the cross, He went to the tomb, and He called Lazarus out. Now there was a reaction. There was a reaction to the great miracle. It's a remarkable miracle, and only John has this miracle. It's not mentioned in the synoptics, and it's the last miracle mentioned in John's Gospel before He goes to the cross. So it's a declaration that He is the Son of God. And the next thing we learn is that soon the Scriptures in John take us to the Calvary. This was one which was going to take Him to Calvary. And we see the immediate effects of this anointing, of this great miracle. We find in verse 45, where I started reading tonight, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed on Him. There were one or two people who were there believing, but others, we're told, they went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Now you see the reaction of these people. This is a remarkable miracle which is causing people to come. It's going to show they're going to come from Jerusalem. They're going to come to see Lazarus. They're going to come because they've heard about it, that Lazarus was dead 4 days and Jesus Christ has raised him from the dead. Now it went around Jerusalem and Jerusalem was stirred. But what about the Jews? We're told here in verse 46, and the Pharisees heard about it, and what, verse 47, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. So they acknowledged that he did many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place from the nation. So you find here that their hatred is such that they are more concerned about themselves, and their unbelief is so evident, so prevalent here, and so evident. They got sinister motives. They got sinister motives, and we notice that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were never friends, but they were friends now. They were friends now against Jesus. And they are those who scratch their heads. They scratch their heads. What are we going to do with this man who does miracles? Now they ought to have been repenting and believing. But they're not repenting and believing. They are fearful that if they allow the supernatural in their doctrine, they would lose their congregations. Now Jesus was supernatural. He was the Son of God. And they were fearful of the supernatural. And the Sadducees particularly didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in a heavenly reward. The Pharisees did, but the Sadducees didn't. And they were jealous. And you know, ecclesiastical envy is terrible. And they were admitting that they knew he was a miracle worker and he'd done a great miracle, but they are now concerned about the fact that he would be too popular. They didn't want him to be popular. So we find the Jews' reaction to the miracle is not, let's believe on him, but let's find a way to get rid of him. This is the first reaction. And we are told in verse 49, one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. What they're concerned about is that the Romans will come. They think the Romans will come and punish them if Jesus keeps preaching. And if Jesus goes around doing his miracles, they think that the Romans will come. And that Jesus will be a national king, that all the Jews will go after him, he will be an opponent to the Caesars. That was their view, that Jesus was going to be someone who would raise an army, perhaps. And that's what they're concerned about. And they think if he gets popular support, then the Romans will come and kill us all. That's the excuse. And they are declaring this. And you know Caiaphas, he says something, and he doesn't know what he's saying. He says, "Nor do you consider it expedient for us that one man should die for the people, than not the whole nation should perish." Now he says, he said this, not in his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied. He didn't know what he was saying, that Jesus would die for the nation. He was intending to kill him so that the Romans wouldn't come. They were ruthless in their attitudes towards everything. It was national pride. It was political, and politically necessary to get rid of Jesus. They'd seen this wonderful miracle. This man had come out of the grave, and the Jews are talking about killing Jesus. They want to get rid of Jesus. Instead of saying, what a wonderful thing, God is in the midst of us, he's done this marvellous miracle, Lazarus is up from the dead, he's been dead 4 days, it's never happened like this before, what an amazing thing. But instead of that, they want Jesus dead. Now, there are those who hear about conversions, they hear about people being saved, and they say, oh, I don't want that. And they say, we tell them, you've got to be born again. And they say, oh, I don't want that. I want a bit of religion, but I don't want that. But you see, if we're not in Christ, we've got nothing. If we're not in Christ, we're perishing. And it's no good having a bit of religion. We might come to church all our lives and perish because we have not come to Christ. Well, these people were unbelieving. They were unbelieving in the face of immense evidence. A man was walking about who was dead. He was dead, and now he's alive. And he's walking and talking. And he was dead. And still, they are only concerned about getting rid of him. And they want to kill him. Look at verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. You see, we are told before, in the verses previous to that, 51 and 52, that Jesus was going to die, and not only for the Jews, but also for other nations that would be gathered in one, the children of God scattered abroad. Yes, well, because it's been filled out by John that not only would Jesus die for the Jewish nation, King of the Jews, but he would die for all God's children in every land. And we are grateful that that was God's plan. Because we in Wales would have been cut out of it if it had only been the Jews. But praise God, he has included us in this great work of salvation. Well, this is the attitude of the Jews, that they want Jesus dead. Now, Jesus, we're told, left Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem and went to a place called Ephraim. And he was there with his disciples, and the time of the Passover was coming up. This Passover. And the Jewish Passover, and the Jews were going up, and they saw Jesus, and the chief priests and Pharisees, verse 57, gave a commandment that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he should report it so they could seize him. So this is what the Jews wanted, the Pharisees and Sadducees. We want people to tell us, if you catch a sight of him, and tell us where he is, and we'll catch him, because we want to kill him. So they had recruited, as it were, through their false authority, all the people, and said to them, you tell us if you see him. And they were exercising a local authority. So that's the reaction to a great miracle, to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So the Jews were those who took counsel to kill him. And these were the people who were called the people of God, the people who had the oracles of God, the people who should have been the first to say, "Welcome, Lord Jesus." You remember how he cried, he wept over Jerusalem, and said if they'd only come to him, but they wouldn't come, so that they were going to be punished. And then we find in chapter 12, which I read, the different reaction. We got this different reaction, and we see this, because here we have believers. These are believers. Now, what do the believers do? Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, and Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served as usual, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at meat with him. So that they're sitting at the table now. Jesus is at the table, Lazarus is at the table, they're going to have supper. A man who was dead perhaps the day before, and now he's there having supper with Jesus. And what's their reaction? Not, "We don't believe it." But isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? That's their reaction, you see. And Mary, she comes with this spikenard. Verse 3. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So we find here then that here's a woman who was full of love and gratitude, so much so that she wants to honour Jesus Christ. She wants to give him the honour due to his name. He had come to that place when their brother was dead. They were getting used to the thought, our brother is dead, and their hearts are sore and their hearts are sad because their brother was dead. And now Christ has raised him from the dead. And her heart is full of praise. And full, nothing is too much for her. And so she brings the spikenard. And she pours it on his feet. And she wipes it with her hair. And Jesus said, in another gospel it says, that this was to be spoken of wherever the gospel is preached. That this woman showed her love for Jesus. It wasn't a love that was hidden, but it was a love that was for all to see. And the spikenard filled the house. Everyone who entered the house knew what Mary had done. She showed her great gratitude. And she looked at her brother eating there, and she was absolutely delighted. What a difference, wasn't it? The Jews, who should have been delighted, were saying, "Kill him, kill him." And these who were in the gospel, in Christ, were glad Jesus had come, and he was sitting at the table, and Mary was pouring out her love to Christ. Pouring out her love to him. And we should be doing this, you know, we should be pouring out our love to Jesus. In our quiet times and other times, pouring out our love to Jesus. Because that is what he deserves. And there was someone there who found fault. And who was that? It was Judas Iscariot. And he said, "Why wasn't this oil sold for 300 pence or 300 denarii and given to the poor?" It sounded like a very, very good thing, didn't it? It sounded very plausible. Oh, we could have sold it and we could have given it to the poor. But Jesus knew him and knew that his heart was cruel and his heart was wicked. And we are told, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. So he wanted the money put in there so he could pilfer it and take what he wanted. And you can see he was an odd man out there. He was an odd man out. In that house, there was a reaction of love and affection. there was delight there. They could sort of pinch him, couldn't they? Lazarus, you're still here, you're with us. And the delight must have been wonderful to have him back with them. But there was Judas there. And we know that Judas was the one who was later to betray the Lord Jesus. But Jesus corrected him and said, "Let her alone. She has kept this day for the day of my burial. She's kept this for the day when I die." And we know that this miracle of raising Lazarus was like a touchstone. It was starting to bring Jesus into such prominence with the people that he was soon to be put to death. And Jesus knew this. And so he corrected Lazarus. Judas Iscariot. He says, "The poor you have always with me. You're always with you. But me you do not have always." You know when people are saying, we've got to eradicate the poor from the earth. Now it's good to help. But from this scripture, do you think they will ever eradicate it? For the poor you have with you always. There's greed in the world, you see. There's those who say, "I want more. I want it all." And others go without. And we've been living in a rich West. And we have taken and taken and taken from the poor countries. And they are now asking for some comeback. And they convict us who are Christians. But we don't know if they're convicting those who are in power. Although there is a move by some governments to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves. Well, the reaction to the Lord Jesus continued, and the Jews said, "We've got to kill Lazarus as well." You see, they've got to kill Lazarus as well because Lazarus is drawing attention to Jesus. You see what unbelief will do and hatred will do. It will cause people to turn, you know, to turn against them. If you stand for Jesus, they will turn against you. So these chief priests wanted Lazarus put to death because he was drawing attention to Jesus. And you see, this is the problem today. That we as Christians, we can draw attention to the Lord Jesus. And they will not hate the Lord Jesus only, they'll hate you as well. And Jesus said that that's always been the case. But we mustn't say, "Well, I can't speak, or they'll hate me." Speak nevertheless. What is man, isn't it, after all? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, after this, I haven't read it, but the triumphal entry into Jerusalem took place immediately after this, because great crowds in Jerusalem came out of the city and broke down branches from the trees and put them in the road. And the ones who were with near Lazarus and had been around the grave and so on came out with Jesus, behind Jesus, and Jesus sent the disciples for a coat of an ass, and Jesus rode towards Jerusalem. And the people were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And yet, within a short time, within a week, they were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." So the immediate reaction of the Jews was, "Kill him." The immediate reaction of the people of God, who had known the miracle, they were saying, "Praise God, glorify Christ." And now, the people, they were the shallow people who said, "Hallelujah, Hosanna to the King," and then turned their backs on him and said, "Away with him." I wonder which group we belong to. Which group do we belong to? With those who say, like the Jews, "We don't want Jesus Christ in our life. We don't want Jesus Christ in our life. He will complicate our lives." But you know, dear friends, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have a life. You don't have a life. tonight let it be the day of salvation for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the King. He's in charge. All power is given to Him. You can't escape Him. You can't run away from Him. He's the King. If He comes tonight, we've got to be in Him to have salvation. If He comes tonight and you're not in Christ, you can't say, well, I've changed my mind. It's too late then. This is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come in. Today is the day when you should be coming. You may have been coming to this chapel for years. But you see, there's one thing you've got to know. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. You can have all the religion in the world. You can be those who say, I go to Bethel regular. But have you got Christ? Have you got Christ? He's here tonight. Confess your sin. Confess your sin. And ask Him to save you. And you'll have joy going home tonight. You need to take Jesus home with you. Because if you don't have Him in your home, He won't be in your heart. And when the time comes, you'll be lost and perishing. If your heart is closed like the Jews, you'll stay away with Him. But if your heart is like those in Bethany, you'll say, let's praise Him. Let's love Him. Let's give Him the glory. Let's honour Him. Let's give our substance to Him. Let's give our all to Him, like she did. 300 penny worth of spikenard. So many wages, such a big amount, that even Judas Iscariot was impressed by it. You see, we must give to Him. Let us not be like those on that march into Jerusalem. Or go with the crowd. And go with the crowd and say with the crowd, Hosanna, Hosanna. But when it comes to it, we're not there at all. We haven't got a Saviour. Are you like that tonight? You haven't got a Saviour. People around you think perhaps you have got a Saviour. People around you might think, oh yes, they go to Bethel. They've got a Saviour. Well, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Have you got a Saviour? I give you an illustration. You remember the one of the fire in the prairie. And a wagon train going towards the fire. And realising there was no hope unless something was done. And they put the wagon in a circle. And they burnt the outer edge and burnt all the grass in the circle. And they stood, in the centre of the circle, they waited till the fire came. And it went around where it had been burnt. And Jesus Christ is the place where it's been burnt. At the cross, the wrath came down, the fire from heaven came down upon Jesus Christ. And He's burnt there. And you can rest there. You can find shelter there. You can stand there. And the fire of God's wrath, the anger of God, will go around you. And those tonight who are in Christ, they're standing there, you know. They're standing in the place where the fire has been. They're standing in Christ. And they're looking to Christ only to keep them. All others are outside. Are you outside tonight? Are you out in the fields waiting for the fire to come? Are you waiting for the wrath to fall upon you? Because it's coming. These are not fairy tales. These are not fairy tales. This is the absolute truth. If you have Christ tonight, you'll be safe. I wouldn't go out of here without a Saviour. The Lord told me that in Trinity over there. He said, you go out of here tonight and you'll never come again. I said, I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming, Lord. Are you coming tonight? Come to Christ. Confess your sin tonight. Say, I'm a sinner. Get rid of it. I'm a sinner. Tell them. Tell God. And ask the Saviour to save you. May God give us grace to see which group we belong to. You see, salvation's all about a miracle. And there are those here who have had the miracle. And they're in Christ. Oh, come tonight. Confess sin. And may God give you the miracle. For His name's sake. Amen.